So when God tells the people, keep ye judgment and do justice, he's not just speaking in synonyms. He's making a very important point. I expect you to do what I say, but I expect you to do it for the right reasons. I expect you to do it out of a love for me that seeks after true righteousness in your heart. And now look what he goes on to say. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. He doesn't say, keep judgment and do righteousness so that my salvation is near to come. He says, my salvation is near to come. Therefore, you should keep judgment and do righteousness. There are three things to notice about this second phrase here. The first thing is just the order. The coming of God's judgment and of God's righteousness, of his salvation, is the motive for us to pursue after judgment and justice. The second thing to notice here is that we are, what we are to pursue in our own lives is what he is going to reveal. Again, our translation obscures this, but the word judgment in the first half of the verse is tzedakah. It's exactly the same word as my righteousness in the second half of the verse. You know how often the scriptures exhort us to godlikeness or godliness in our conduct? Way back in Leviticus, God said to Israel, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. The way I am is what I want you to be. Same thing in 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Peter quotes that to us in the New Testament. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God made us as his image in the middle of his creation. Like a king who builds a city will put a statue of himself in the center of the city so that everybody will know that he is the king and that he rules there. God put us as his statue, as his image, in the middle of his creation so that all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the angels and all creation could recognize this is the Lord's, here is his statue. And of course, Satan persuaded us to pour paint all over the statue. Most of you don't know that that boulder, until I tell you, up at the corner of Hill and Washtenaw, what is that boulder? It's not a bulletin board for students to post things on. It is a memorial to the 150th birthday of George Washington. There is a brass plaque on it. You wouldn't recognize that to look at it now, would you? It's all covered with paint. And that's what humanity is now. We're God's image, his representation in the middle of creation, and Satan has persuaded us all to dump paint over it and obscure it and defile it so that it's not recognizable anymore. But Christians, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are being brought back into that image. And that's why we are to pursue after righteousness. Righteousness is what God has there. So then I've mentioned to you the direction of causality. Our obedience does not bring God's righteousness and salvation. Rather, the knowledge that it is coming is to motivate us in our godliness. So what Isaiah is saying is, my salvation is coming. My righteousness is going to be revealed. Throughout the second half of Isaiah, he looks forward, first of all, to the deliverance of the nation from Babylon, but beyond that, to the coming of the Messiah and the day of the Lord, something he promised way back in chapter 2. When every human institution is laid low and God alone is exalted, and it's because the day of the Lord is coming that he says to his people, keep judgment and do justice. Now that is very much a New Testament idea. It starts here in Isaiah. One thing that we've noticed over and over as we've gone through this book is what a continuity there is between these two covenants that God has made and between what was written under the old covenant about the new covenant, how that is repeated in the New Testament. So here's a little table for you. I had to fiddle with it to get it all on one page. John the Baptist, when he came, what was his message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, keep judgment, do justice. Why? God's salvation and righteousness are about to be revealed. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord's very first message after his baptism and temptation was exactly the same. The King James doesn't help us by slightly modifying the translation. The Greek words are identical. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are expected to adjust your life because God's kingdom is coming. And later in his teaching, our Lord said, let your loins be girded about, and your lights be burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, or that wait when he shall return. You are serving him here. He is coming. He's going to come. And when he comes, you want to be ready. You want to be doing what he wants you to do. You see the parallel? Keep judgment and do justice, for God is coming. God's salvation, his righteousness, are going to be revealed. Paul picks this up in Titus chapter 2. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should be doing judgment and righteousness. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John, in his epistle, twice reminds us of this. He says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, he puts together the expectation and the motive there. I've separated them apart on the chart so that you can see them side to side. But it's the same message. We are to pursue godly lives. We are to abide in him in such a way that we would not be ashamed to have him show up in our midst. Why? Because he's going to appear. He's going to come. That's Isaiah's message. This is not distinctively New Covenant truth. This is God's message to his people in both Testaments. And in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, here the order is reversed, but it's the same two themes. The motive is given at the beginning. When he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, in verse 2. And verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifieth himself. Keep judgment, do justice. Finally, in 2 Peter, also reversing the order, having spoken of the coming of the day of God, when the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, Peter writes, seeing that you look for such things, since you have in mind this coming future, when God comes and the day of the Lord comes on earth, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I know that none of the children in this meeting ever squabble with one another. But I can remember I had two brothers and a sister. And we would sometimes get into a little altercation. Do you know what an altercation is? Arguing with each other. And we'd be scrapping and arguing with each other, and then all of a sudden we'd look up and there'd be our mother standing there looking at us. All of a sudden, we stop fighting. That's what he's saying here. Since you're looking for the Lord's return, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Don't fight among yourselves. Don't squabble. Every time you're tempted to conduct yourself in an ungodly way toward another Christian, say to yourself, what would I feel like if the Lord happened to appear right at this moment? Bang. I better straighten that out and not behave that way. So throughout the scripture, starting back with Isaiah, this is the exhortation to God's people. Your God is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. His salvation, his righteousness are going to be revealed. And if you truly love him and truly expect his return, you will conduct yourself in such a way that you will not be ashamed before him. Paul has a phrase for this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. What is it that motivates us to perfect holiness? Our awareness that our Savior may appear at any moment, and we don't want to be ashamed before him. Well, I would like to go on and tell you about verses 2 through 8, which illustrate this principle of the relationship between judgment and justice. We've only got about 6 minutes left, and I know the Lees have to leave on a short schedule, and we'd like to have a chance to greet them and say a few words with them, so I'll propose that we pause here. And next week in the will of the Lord, Ross will be continuing with us in James chapter 5. And then when we come back from that, again, as the Lord allows, we'll pick up with verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 56. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we confess before you how often we violate your instruction to keep judgment and do justice. Lord, we confess that sometimes in our zeal for your word, we check off all the boxes that we satisfy. And we assure ourselves that we have served you because we have kept judgment. But you know our hearts, Lord. You know the sense of self-righteousness that sometimes grows up and the sense of pride. And conversely, Lord, you know how often we are tempted to excuse violations of what your word tells us to do on the grounds that we love you and we're doing what you want and it doesn't matter what your word says. Father, the purpose of your new covenant, according to your word, is that your Holy Spirit would write your law in our hearts and cause us to walk in your ordinances and keep them. And you have said by our brother Paul that the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we pray, Father, that by that blessed Spirit's grace, you would enable us to keep judgment and do justice. And that we would do so, Father, with all the greater zeal and dedication as we see the day of our Lord's coming approaching. Help us, Lord, to be ready for him and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We pray in our Savior's name.